I believe it's in the bulletin, but Gwen and I want to invite you to be a part of our celebration on this coming Saturday at 5 o'clock here in the fellowship hall. Our kids are helping us celebrate 50 years of marriage. And they're glad we stayed together, and we're glad we stayed together. So come and we'll have some cake and punch or something. But anyway, having a little, you just do that once, you know. So come and help us celebrate. Take your Bibles and turn. I'll tell you what, I have two passages here. I want to make sure that we grab hold both of them. So this first one is not in your bulletin, not in your, what do you call that thing?
Insert.
Yeah, your insert, your outline. So I want to give you a passage that I want us to look at, and then we're going to turn to Luke 5. So first, I'd like for us to turn, if you would, turn with me to 2 Timothy, the second chapter. 2 Timothy, the second chapter. And verse 25. If you found that, say, I found it. Good, then stand up. So 2 Timothy 2 and verse 25. In your life, you are caught in one of two nets. You are hooked by one or two things. I don't believe there's any middle room here. I don't think there's some kind of zone where you're not in either one. I think that you, today, if you're in the sound of my voice, you're in one of these two zones. You're captured by one or the other of these nets, by these traps, by this hook. So first I want us to look, 2 Timothy 2, look at verse 25. Now this has really, this has caught my attention in such a way that, have you ever wished that something wasn't in the Bible? But there's a word, this second word here in verse 25 has really caught my attention. In meekness. Now we understand meekness as being power under control. And I didn't do a lot of research on this particular meekness. But I think I know what it means, don't you? I mean, really. There's a right way and a wrong way to do things. And this says this is the right way to do it. In meekness, instructing those. Now look at this. Instructing those that oppose themselves. That oppose themselves. They're caught in this trap. That oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So something has blinded their eyes. The Bible says the God of this world has blinded their eyes that they cannot see. So we know that we have this enemy. And that they may recover themselves out of, here it is, the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now, digest that just for a little and turn back to Luke 5 and verse 4. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your net for a draught, for a catch. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, I've got two pages together or something. We know he said something, and it wasn't what it said on that other page. He said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished. You might want to underline that. He was astonished. Now, he's a seasoned fisherman, but he's astonished. And all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not. Now look at this. From now on, from henceforth, you're going to catch men. Isn't that something? And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. You may be seated. Now I want us to get a picture of what is going on here. Now keep your, don't lose what we read first, okay? Keep that passage over in 2 Timothy in your mind, because I think that it is very important for us today. It's important for me, it's important for you, it's important for every person here that we keep that first passage in our mind, because we're hooked by one of two things. Either we're going to be missionaries and winning people to Jesus, or we're going to be a mission field for the devil. And when you study the scripture, you'll find that there is just two ways of this taking place. Either the devil has us hooked and he has us under his control. Now he's not going to come out in a little red suit with horns and a pitchfork and say, I have you under control. He's going to do it in such a way that you and I are going to have trouble identifying that this is what's taking place. But I think that as we take this passage apart in Luke, we're going to discover which place we're in. Who has us hooked? If Jesus has us hooked, or are we in the snare of the devil? Are we in the hook of the devil? Are we catching men? Are we standing in the way of men and women, boys and girls, coming to the knowledge of the truth of Jesus Christ and their lives being changed forever and their destiny being changed forever? So I want us to, I love this passage. This is one of my favorite. I love candy sticks, but I'll tell you, this is one of my favorite passages in the scripture. Jesus has been preaching. Now here's something that I want you to catch hold of, is that Jesus never hesitated to ask people to do stuff for him. Have you ever noticed that in scripture? He never hesitated to ask people to do. Matter of fact, he asked folks to do some pretty extraordinary things. Do you remember when he went to Jericho? There was a guy up a tree. What was his name? Thank you. Zacchaeus was up a tree, and he was wanting to see Jesus. And when Jesus got under the tree, he called Zacchaeus by his name. And by the way, he knows who you are. He knows every teenage boy by name, every teenage girl that's here. He knows every mom and every dad and every grandparent that is here. He knows you by name. Personally, he knows you. He knows everything that there is to know about you. And the exciting thing is that he loves you anyway. So, do you remember what he asked? What he told Zacchaeus was going to take place? I'm going to eat with you. I'm going to your house. And we're going to have supper. Really? Jesus asked folks to do things for him. I've tried to follow that example some. And I've noticed that there's some of you, whenever I start toward you, you start the other direction. No, not really. He had just finished preaching, and then he says to Peter, I want to use your boat. And he preached out of the boat. And then when he got through preaching, he said, I tell you what, let's shove out into the deep. We're going to fish. Now, here is a seasoned fisherman. Here is a guy, Riley, that knows a lot about fishing. And he's fished all night and he hadn't caught anything. And he says it won't do any good to go back. You guys paying attention to me? Okay. So they launch out into the deep in verse 4. So what happens when we leave the safety of the shore and we launch out into the deep? In your life, what would happen for you to leave the safety of the shore and to launch out into the deep? Literally. In a spiritual sense, in your life, in your family, what is going to take place? Well, I want to give you an example of about three things that's going to take place. One of those things is that we leave our comfort zone. And it doesn't really matter. Everyone has a comfort zone. You may be outgoing. You may be able to stand before people and speak. You may be able to teach a Sunday school class and feel comfortable with that. All kinds of things. At your job, you may be the boss of the job. You may be the one that is leading things along. But every one of us has a comfort zone. But the Lord wants to move us out of that to a place where we're trusting Him. So you leave your comfort zone when you push out from the shore. The second thing that it does is that it stretches our faith when we move out from the shore. This is not, I believe in Jesus, I've taken Him as my Savior type of faith. This faith is that faith that you believe that the Lord is going to be there no matter what. That when you fall, He's going to catch you. It stretches your faith. Now, almost all the rest of what I'm going to say is about stretching your faith, about stretching my faith. What would that mean for me to have my faith stretched? For me to put my trust in the Lord in such a way, for me to push out from the shore in such a way that it stretches my faith. I've told you everything I know. I know several times. But I pastored a little mission church about 40 years ago in Poinsett County over by Pocahontas, and the state convention had bought us 2 acres of ground, to build a building on. And we were in the process of building the building. And it was really exciting times. And folks began to hear about what was going on at Pine Grove Baptist Church. We met in a house for a long time. We met out in a yard for a long time. We poured the concrete because that's all the money that we had. We just had enough to pour the floor. We poured the floor and we met on that floor for a number of times. We borrowed pews to use for church pews. And we had several young families in the church. At that time, Gwen and I was a young family. We had three little kids. And I'd heard about a church in Little Rock, Levy Baptist Church, was going to give us some money. They'd already approved it. It was on its way. And the pastor of the mother church had told me about it. And one of the men that was on the building committee asked me about us getting someone to lay the blocks for the walls. And we were broke. I mean, we'd spent every dime we had pouring the floor. And I thought, this will be a good lesson for him in faith. I said, go ahead, order the blocks and hire the guy to do it. He said, what about the money? I said, just trust the Lord. I cheated, Tim. And sure enough, the blocks arrived. The worker came, laid up the blocks. The money came in. We paid him off. And there was a truck coming down the road. I was up on the church ground. Me and this other guy was up there on the church ground. And a truck coming down the road had a big load of trusses on it. And I said, what is that? He said, I ordered the trusses. I said, how are we going to pay for them? And he said, just trust the Lord. And sure enough, the money came. We paid up. We had several situations like that. I had to fess up and tell Whit what I'd done. He knows now, he's in heaven. But what would it mean for our faith to be stretched? What would it mean in your life personally for your faith to be stretched? The third thing that happens to us is that we experience a God-sized work. How long has it been since you and I have experienced something that only God could do? Something that is God-sized. Something that is bigger than us. Bigger than our bank account. Bigger than our abilities. Greater than our wildest expectations. What would that mean to experience something that is God-sized? Now think about this for a minute. Don't jump the gun, or you'll be thinking in human terms. You'll be thinking in things that we could actually do, or that you could actually do. But when you grab hold of something that is God-sized, it is that you and I do not have the ability to do. We do not have the finances to do. It's bigger than us. Verse 6, when we experience life God-sized, two things happen. Now pay attention here. We have to be cautious. And I deal with this. I'm just going to confess this morning, I deal with this. I'm really more interested in what's going on in Osage than I am anywhere else. I just do that sometimes. But I don't believe that's the way God looks at things. I'm failing in that area. Two things happen. We catch more than we can get in our own boat. So what are we talking about? Well, if you'll remember the passage, Jesus said, if you'll follow me from now on, you're going to be catching men. So it's got to have to do with catching men. So it has to do with us doing something God-sized that brings us to a place that we are going to be, it's going to be bigger than what we can do. It's going to be stretching our faith. It's going to bring us to a place to see more people saved in our own life personally than we can get in our own boat. Now, I think that this has lots of stuff we could put to it. One thing, I think that one of the bottom lines is that we're going to have help. We got to have help. I don't have a problem with that. I mean, really, I really don't have a problem asking folks to help. I can do that. maybe I've asked you to do something and you thought, well, you could be doing that yourself. But I ask folks to help, and I don't have, but I think that when we do something, and maybe it wasn't God-sized and I asked you to do it anyway. But we have to have help. It's something God-sized, and it's something spiritual. It's something that is taking place in so much so that we have to have help. And so in order, because we have to have help, we have to train other people to be able to help us in a way that they're comfortable. Let's say that revival took place, and I'm looking for it just any day. I think two things we ought to be looking for. We ought to be looking for the rapture, and we ought to be looking for revival. And I think that revival could just take place any day. And let's just say that it did. And within the next four Sundays, lost people begin to come, and they begin to get saved. By five, by 10, by 20. So what would we do with them? Would we shuffle them around in the system in some way that they just kind of get lost in the system and their lives would get off track and we wouldn't be able to keep them on course? What would it take in our lives to be able to do that? So some people would have to be trained. For one thing, they would have to be trained to lead people to the Lord. Tell them how to be saved, right, Tim? Tell them what it would take. And you'd say, well, that's the staff's job. That's people that work for the church. They do that. No, that's everybody in here. That's everybody in here that's a member of the church, that's a Christian. I'm telling you, evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar how to get saved. And then we need to train them in some stuff. I had a Bible study over at Gary Tranham's house a few years ago. And we used Walking with Christ, I think, was the literature. But I tell you, old Gary invited all of his neighbors. We had a great time, didn't we, Gary? We had a good time. We had a whole yard full of people that came to that Bible study one day during the week. And that was a process of training other people to do what we're doing. We get more than we can get in our own boat. What God is doing in our life becomes a blessing to others. Verse 7 says that they fill their boat. In verse 9, you remember me mentioning this word? What was that word that they experienced in verse 9? They experienced astonishment. What does that mean? What does it mean to be astonished? Well, one of our words would say, I can't believe it. I'm astonished. It goes beyond belief. It goes beyond what is natural to take place. They were astonished. Well, how long has it been since you and I were astonished over what God is doing? So what would it mean for Osage Baptist Church to launch out into the deep? What would it mean for you and me personally to launch out into the deep? Well, we would catch the vision collectively and personally. In the book of Proverbs, the 29th chapter and verse 18, the Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But a better translation of that verse is that where there is no vision, the people are in the process of dying. When you and I come to a place, whether it's age or health or finances or whatever it is, when we come to a place in our life that we stop having vision for our life and goals for our life, the Bible says that we're in the process of perishing. We don't perish all at once. We're just in the process of perishing. And a lot of folks, I use this term all the time. Do you? My plate is already too full. I've already got more than I can do. But the Lord left us with a verse that says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And if we just keep reading that verse, we find out that he's talking about rest for our soul. And those things that are wearing us out and beating us down and causing us not to have any time for the Lord's work, not to be able to involve ourselves completely and thrust ourselves into him and into his work, we discover that it's not his burden, that it's not his yoke, but it's our own that we have taken on ourselves, and it wears us out. A vision of what? A vision of revival? What would that mean? What would that look like? To me, it's a constant flow of changed lives. It's a constant flow of changed lives. And I think, really, if we take the word in itself, it means that something that was alive at one time, now it's come back to life. So if it's revival in the church, it's that it was alive at one time, now it's come back to life. It has come to life in such a way that astonishment just keeps taking place, because we have given ourselves wholly and absolutely to the work of the Lord in such a way that our boat is not only filled up, but we're able to fill the boats that are around us. Most of you are familiar with the prayer of Jabez in 1 Chronicles 4:10. I read the book, tell you the truth, I wasn't real impressed with it. But I'm impressed with the prayer. And Jabez prayed this little short prayer, Lord, broaden my borders. Now, how hard is it to pray that prayer when we already feel like our plate is full, we've already got more than what we can possibly do? But he prayed that prayer, and the Lord, the Bible says, the Lord answered his prayer. turn with me to the book of Psalms. Best way for you to find it is right in the middle of your Bible. And turn to Psalms 81. What does it mean to launch out into the deep? Well, it means to open our mouth wide. So now get that picture in your mind. What is the Lord talking about when he is saying, open your mouth wide and I will fill it? What is he making reference to there? It is what he is able to do. Not what we're able to do, but what he is able to do. And he says, open your mouth wide and I'll fill it. Do you remember that the Lord said in his ministry that he couldn't do many mighty works in Capernaum because the people just didn't believe in him? They just didn't believe that he would. Didn't believe that he could. And so he couldn't do much because of their unbelief. Psalms 81 and verse 10 says this, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my way. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with the honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. Did you get the essence of that passage? Because they wouldn't open their mouth wide. Let's stand together. For some of you, this is just another sermon. For some of you, God spoke to your heart, and there's something going on that you need to grab hold of. If you're here today and not a Christian, I want to ask you to step out from where you're at and come to where I'm at, or one of these other men. And just say to them, I want to accept Christ as my Savior today. I want to do what God's calling me to do today. Maybe it's to become a part of this fellowship. Maybe the Lord is calling you to preach, to be a missionary, some kind of special service. Would you do that today? We're going to sing a song, give you an opportunity to make a decision for Christ. As we sing, you come.
All to Jesus I surrender.